remember them in your prayers. I know they would appreciate it so very much. All right, Philippians chapter 4, if you would please, once again this morning. Book of Philippians chapter 4. We want to continue discussion that we began last week on the subject of contentment. The subject of contentment. We're living in a world of people who are seeking contentment. They want to be content. And yet the fact of the matter is, when you talk to them, you find out most people, while they're seeking for contentment, they really don't know what it is they're seeking for. Well, speak of the devil. All right. Well, good to see you. Okay. But anyway, they're seeking for contentment, but they don't know what it is that they're seeking for. Because many people have the idea that contentment means I have everything I want. And then they also believe that contentment means I don't ever have any problems. I don't ever have any difficulties in my life, therefore I'm content. If I can have everything I want and I never have any problems, that's contentment, see? That's contentment. But the truth of the matter is, if that is true, then none of us will ever be content. Because none of us will ever have everything we want, and none of us will ever have a time in our life when there are absolutely no problems that we have to deal with. So if that's the basis of contentment, then contentment's just a pipe dream that nobody will ever realize. Nobody will ever realize. The truth of the matter is, contentment is the ability to be happy, to be satisfied in the midst of want and in the midst of trouble. No matter what the circumstance is in our lives, contentment is the ability to be happy and to be satisfied regardless of what comes. Now, you remember last week we mentioned that contentment is a virtue, first of all. It's a virtue. The reason why it's a virtue is because it's so rare. But it is a virtue. But not only is it a virtue, it is a commandment. It is a commandment. But in spite of those two things, the majority of people never really know true contentment in their life. And I'm not just talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about us as Christians. The great majority of us, are very discontent. Very discontent. But the Apostle Paul, you remember, was different. He was a contented man. He was a contented man. And yet, even for the Apostle Paul, his testimony was that it was not natural for him. This thing of contentment, you remember we saw in verse number 11, the Apostle Paul said, I have learned. It wasn't a natural thing that came to him. It wasn't an amazing gift that was bestowed on him at the moment of his salvation. This was something he had to learn. And he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So I told you last week, we can be encouraged by that, because if Paul can learn it, so can you and so can I. We can learn the same thing. Now in this great passage that we're looking at together, Paul is giving to us, here in Philippians 4, Paul is giving us the secrets that he had to learn. There were some things he had to learn in order to learn contentment. And you remember in our study together last time, we saw the first three things that he learned. Let's go back and notice the passage together, beginning in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul said, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so as we went through this passage together, you remember we saw the first thing that led to Paul learning how to be content. The first step in learning that contentment was a confidence in God. That was number one. There was a confidence in God. In other words, the Apostle Paul could be content because no matter what the circumstances he faced in life might be, whether he was in a time of blessing or a time of trouble, whether he was in a time of poverty or a time of plenty, didn't make any difference what the circumstance was. The Apostle Paul had learned that everything that came into his life, whether he understood it or not, was either designed by God and sent by God, or it was designed by Satan and allowed by God. Did you get the difference there? There are some things God designs and He sends them into our life. There are some things, as in the case of Job, that Satan designs and yet God allows it. Yet God allows it. But either way, God was ultimately in control of all things, and therefore the Apostle Paul was totally confident that in the affairs of his life, that God would either intervene, that is, He would do something miraculous, or God would orchestrate. In other words, He would bring all the circumstances together to work for good. Paul had confidence in God. Not only did he have confidence in God, you remember there was a second thing that we saw last time that Paul had learned, and that was independence from circumstances. He had learned independence from circumstances. In other words, the Apostle Paul had learned how not to become a victim of his circumstances. He had learned how not to become a victim of his circumstances. And the way he did that was by learning to do the spiritual math. You remember the spiritual math that we talked about in Romans chapter 8, verse 18? Paul said, "For I reckon," that's the mathematical term, to reckon or to do the accounting, to add up the numbers. And he said, "I reckon the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to even be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul had learned to be content no matter what the circumstances he faced might be, because he knew the rewards of heaven would always be far greater. The rewards of heaven would always be far greater than all the sufferings that he might endure in this life. And so Paul had learned. He had learned to have confidence in God. He had learned to be independent of his circumstances. And then a third thing he had learned was satisfaction with little. Satisfaction with little. In other words, the Apostle Paul said he could be content. He could be content with much. That's easy to do, isn't it? Or he could be content with little. He could be content with little. He could be happy with wealth, or he could be happy with poverty. Either one. He was satisfied with little. And so because Paul had learned these three things, he could rejoice in every situation. He could rejoice in every situation. He could have peace in every situation. He could be free from anxiety in every situation. He could maintain a gentle and gracious spirit in every situation. But there were some other things the Apostle Paul had to learn in order to be fully content. And that's where we're going to take up together in our study this morning. And that is number four. The Apostle Paul learned about trusting God's power. Trusting God's power. In verse number 13, the Apostle Paul said, "I can do just about everything." No, he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, in dealing with this great truth that we find in this verse, three things that I think we need to understand. First of all, it demands common sense. It demands common sense. If I say I can do all things and I stop there, then that is the height of foolishness, isn't it? That is the height of foolishness. One of our teens on Saturday came to youth meeting one time and had on a bright blue shirt with a big gold S right in the middle of it. Superman. But he was only fooling himself. We all knew it really wasn't true, right? We all knew it really wasn't true. Physically speaking, none of us are supermen. None of us can do all things. And the very same thing is true spiritually. In our own strength and in our own power, none of us are sufficient. None of us are sufficient. And yet many times people spiritually have tended to get the idea that in their own strength and in their own power that somehow they were going to be able to do something that would impress God. That in their own strength and in their own power they would be able to do something that would help them to attain a superior level of spirituality or a higher level of holiness that would somehow put them up and above everybody else. I can do this, you know. That's why in church history, by the way, I appreciate the good crowd that we had on Thursday who braved the haze. Boy, it was thick on Thursday, wasn't it? But a good crowd who braved the haze and came for the Bible conference. We had a great time together. But you go back in church history and you find that there were some people. There were some people, some men and some women who thought, I can do all things spiritually. And so they went out and they went without food and they went without water. They chastised their flesh in extreme ways. Some of them refusing to wear proper clothing. Some refusing to wear even shoes on their feet. Some refusing to sleep in a bed. They would sleep on the cold, hard floor. People who deprived themselves in all kinds of physical ways because they were convinced that by doing those things, I can do all things. See? I can do it in my strength, in my power. I can do these things. And of course, you understand, reading the history of those fellows, it did not make them more spiritual. Did not make them more holy. Did nothing to make their life better or more effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, all they accomplished was they wrecked their health and they shortened their lifespan. That's about all they accomplished. That's about all they accomplished. The fact of the matter is, when we go past the limits of common sense, when we go past the limits of common sense, and then we expect God to bail us out, listen carefully. When we go past the limits of common sense and then expect God to bail us out, we're actually committing a very subtle sin. It's a very subtle sin. In fact, it's the very thing that we find in the temptation that the devil brought to the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, verse 9, you remember the devil said to the Lord Jesus in chapter 4, verse 9, says that he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. You say you're the Son of God? Take a jump. Now let me remind you here that archaeologists tell us it's believed that the particular pinnacle of the temple that is being referred to here actually stood about 137 meters above the rocks of the Kidron Valley. That's a big jump. That's pretty good size fall. And Satan takes the Lord Jesus and sets him on this pinnacle of the temple and says, just jump off of here. Just jump off of here if you're the Son of God. Now certainly common sense would tell us that was an invitation to what? That's an invitation to suicide, right? That's an invitation to suicide. But Satan denied that when he said in the following verses there, verse 10, verse 11, he said, it is written. Now let me just tell you something, folks. Anytime Satan starts quoting Scripture, you better be very careful. You better be very careful. When Satan starts quoting Scripture, you mark it down. Remember Jesus said, John 8:44, he's a liar. He's the father of all lies. And so when he starts quoting Scripture, you can mark it down. He's either changed it, he's added something in, taken something out, but he's changed it around to present to you what is actually a perverted truth. It's a perverted truth. It's not real truth. It's a lie. It's a lie. And so Satan said, it is written, he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And yet the Lord saw through all of that. He saw through Satan's lie because he knew the Word of God. He knew exactly what it said. He knew exactly what it meant. His understanding of it was absolutely proper. And therefore the Lord Jesus said this in verse number 12. Jesus answering said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Do you see the subtle danger? When we go off in our own strength and in our own power and we get ourselves into a mess and then we expect God to deliver us from that, we're actually doing the very thing Satan was tempting Jesus to do, and that is to tempt the Lord God. To tempt the Lord God. Do not tempt God by ignoring the common sense that your Creator gave to you. Don't tempt the Lord God by doing things or trying to do things in your own strength and your own power that you simply cannot do. I can do all things. Be careful. Use your common sense there. Don't let Satan feed you a lie. Use your common sense. You need to understand, not only does it demand common sense, there's a second thing. It demands relationship. Did you notice it? I can do, verse 13, all things through Christ. I can do all things, not in my own strength, not in my own power. In ourselves, we can do nothing. But through Him, I can do all things. Through Christ. Through Christ. If you're not in Christ, and if Christ is not in you, in other words, if you have never been born again by putting your faith and trust in Him, then you or I or anyone else can do nothing of spiritual value, and we can do nothing of spiritual benefit. It's only when we have a proper relationship with Christ that we can do those things that our God desires for us to do. But there's more. Just having a right relationship with God or with Christ, just having a right relationship with Christ is not enough either. Just having the right relationship with the Lord, being born again, that's not enough either. Notice what it says. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let her see. It demands dependence. Demands dependence. In other words, the Apostle Paul not only had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he was depending on the power of Jesus Christ to enable him. To enable him to do all things. Many, many Christians have a relationship with Christ. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. They have the relationship. But then they go around, they try to serve Him, and they try to do all the things they're supposed to do in their own strength and in their own power and in their own wisdom. And then they get frustrated because all they meet with is failure. There has to be that dependence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Has to be the dependence. The idea here simply is this. The Apostle Paul is saying, as one commentator noted, he's simply saying, when I dive to the bottom of my own resources and strength, there I find the strength of Jesus Christ kicks in and sustains me so that I can do and endure all things When I come to the end of myself, start depending on Him, that's when He begins to work. That's when He begins to work. Beautiful illustration of this is certainly seen in the life of the Apostle Paul. You remember how that the Apostle Paul saw some amazing things, didn't he? He saw some amazing things during his first missionary journey. In the book of Acts, we find that he went to a place called the city of Lystra. Went to the city of Lystra, and while he was there in the city of Lystra, as he was preaching, he sees this man who was lame, and Paul spoke to him and told him to stand up, and instantly the man was healed of his crippledness, and the people saw it, and they began to rejoice, and they immediately began running around and getting sacrifices, and they're going to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. They thought one was Jupiter and the other one was another god. And so they said, we're going to worship these gods who have come down to be with us. And you remember Paul stopped them. And so instead of worshiping them, the people decided they would kill them. We talk about how fickle people are, right? They'll worship you today and kill you tomorrow. But that's what they decided they were going to do. They were going to, and so they took him outside the city. They stoned him to death. You can read about it, Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Stoned him to death. God raised him up in verse number 20. God raised him up. And it was at that time, while he was dead, that the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven. I believe that's what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 4. He was caught up into the third heaven. He was caught up into the presence of God. And there in the presence of God, he heard things that it was not lawful for him to talk about. He saw some things, heard some things. It was not lawful for him to talk about. Well, that's very different from the people we hear about today who supposedly died and went to heaven and came back and wrote a book. Yeah? It's amazing how that kind of has changed through the years. Now they come back, write a book, and now that I understand there's even a video about it. But at any rate, very different. God showed Paul, though. Here's the thing I want you to get. Paul showed him, or God showed Paul, some very wonderful things. And right after that, we find that he received a thorn. After seeing all of those glorious things, he was given a thorn. The Apostle Paul states the reason for it in 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Notice what it says. Here's the reason for the thorn. Lest I should be exalted. You know what that means? That means lest I should be lifted up with pride. Lest I should become proud of what I have seen and what I have experienced. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. That is, from all the things that I have seen. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, the Scriptures does not identify Paul's thorn in the flesh for us. Personally, I believe it was an eye problem. I believe that was his thorn in the flesh. God allowed him to have a problem with his eyes, and that's why later on the Galatian believers, out of their love for the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, they were willing to even pluck out their own eyes and give them to the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm not going to pluck out my eye and give it to you if you don't need it. Right? And so in my mind, that just naturally seals the deal that Paul had an eye problem, and these folks were willing to pluck out their eyes and give them to the apostle because of their love for him and all of that. But I believe it was an eye problem that he had. And then I want you to notice that as a result of this problem that he had, that was given to him so that it might keep him humble, it might keep him from becoming proud. Because of that problem that he had, Paul prayed a prayer. Notice it in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 and 9. Paul said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, Three times Paul said, I prayed. I besought the Lord. I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in thy weakness. Paul prayed. God answered. Now, I mentioned this last week, but I'm going to mention it again because I think it's very important that we not forget. So many times we have the idea the only time God answers our prayer is when He does what we want Him to do. So many times we have the idea that when we pray, the only time God really answers is when He says, yes. Right? But those of you who are parents, you understand that you always answer your children, but you don't always say yes, do you? Not if you're a good parent. Now, if you're raising a spoiled brat, you may say yes all the time, but if you're a good parent, you don't always say yes. There are going to be some times when your children are going to come to you and you're going to, instead of saying yes, you're going to say, well, you know, not now. Later. I can remember Caleb, our oldest son, when he turned 15, he started talking about he wanted to have a car. What, do I look stupid or something? You want what? Dad, how about getting me a car? You know. We were going to be making a trip back to the States for a few months. Dad, get me a car while we're there so I can drive around. I said, son, you're not ready for that. You're not ready for a car, you know. I'll help you get one, but not now. Not now. See, sometimes God says yes. Sometimes He says later. And then there are some times when God may answer and say, no. No. By the way, that is an answer, isn't it? Yeah, that's still an answer. Even when God says no, He's answered our prayer. And that's exactly the answer the Apostle Paul got. Paul said, three times I prayed. Three times God said no. Three times God said no. But even though God would not respond to Paul's prayer by doing what Paul asked him to do, even though three times Paul prayed and three times God said no, I want you to notice that Paul did not become angry with God. I've met people who did that. I've met people, I've talked to people, I've counseled with people who got so angry at God because we prayed and we asked God, do this, do that, and God did not do. And man, they get so mad. Hey, some of them didn't quit coming to church. They're mad at God. They're having an adult temper tantrum, like a 2-year-old. Only they're not mad at men, they're mad at God. They're mad at God. And yet, even though Paul did not get what he wanted, and God said, no, no, three times, no. Yet the Apostle Paul didn't become angry, didn't become upset with God. He responded properly. Look what he said in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory and my infirmities. Well, that goes against the modern feel-good theology that is so popular in many churches today, doesn't it? That totally blows that kind of thinking out of the water. Paul could do this because he had learned a great lesson. And the great lesson that Paul had learned, the reason why he could glory in his infirmities, not because he had a death wish, and not because he was into some kind of personal punishment of his own self, but rather simply because of the fact he understood that when he came to the end of his own strength, and when he came to the end of his own abilities, and when he came to the end of his own resources, then, notice it, verse 9 and 10, the power of Christ. That's where it kicks in. When I come to the end of myself, then the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore I take pleasure. You know what he's saying? He's simply saying it's at this point I find peace of mind. It's at this point I find contentment. It's right here. It's right here. I find pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses that I suffer for Christ's sake. I take pleasure in all of those things. Why? Because here's the reason why. For when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. The greatest strength that we will ever know in this life is when we come to the end of ourselves and we find that God's grace is sufficient. That's the ultimate right there. That's the ultimate. Then we'll truly understand what it was that Moses was talking about way back in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, when he said, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath, holding you up, underneath are the everlasting arms." That's where it all comes. And I hate to tell you this. But as we consider the clear teachings of Scripture, you need to understand it's very clear to us that contentment is not the absence of distress, and contentment is not the absence of trouble. It's none of those things. Rather, it is the fruit. Are you ready? Contentment is the fruit. It's the byproduct of trouble. Think about that. It's where contentment comes from. It's a byproduct. It's a fruit of distress, trouble, difficulties. In other words, real contentment comes when we experience the sustaining, the enabling power of Christ, when we have come to the end of our own human strength and resources. And it's at that point that two things are going to happen, two wonderful things. First of all, you're going to be contented. And the reason why you're going to be contented is because it is at that point that God is truly honored and glorified in your life. That's why it comes. We're going to continue this next time, but let me close this morning by saying, of course, I do not know the difficulties and the troubles that you might be facing in your life. We all have our troubles. We all have our problems, don't we? All have our difficulties. Anybody here not have any problems at all? Would you just raise your hand? I was afraid of that. I was wanting to shake your hand. I just wanted to meet somebody who didn't have any problems. But we're all kind of in the same boat then, aren't we? We're all kind of in the same boat. And maybe it might be that in the boat that you're trying to deal with, you've about come to the end of your rope. And it may be because of the problems, the difficulties that you're encountering in your life. It may very well be that you've just about reached the limit of your endurance. In other words, you've about come to the place where you say, "I just can't take anymore. I've had it up to here. You know, I just can't take any more." Well, if that is true, and if that is the case in your life, then I want to give you one word of advice. Are you ready? Rejoice. Rejoice. Say, "How can I do that?" Well, because if you're a child of God, you can rejoice because when we come to the end of our own strength, that's where we find God's strength. When we come to the end of self, that's where God is. And when we come to the end of our abilities, then we find that He has ability to to carry us on. And that's when we begin to see His power working in our lives. And that's when we begin to see God accomplishing in us and through us more than we could ever imagine. When I am weak, that's when I'm strong, Paul said. Contentment. Contentment. May God help us to learn that real contentment comes not from having everything we want, not from having a life that is free of all trouble and difficulty. That real contentment comes when we see God working in us and through us to accomplish His plan and purpose and to glorify Himself. That's where real contentment's going to be found. It's easy to preach. Sure is hard to live. But let's strive at it together to be content. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We pray that You would take these thoughts and, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would apply them in each of our hearts and each of our lives according to our need. Lord, we pray that You would help us in the face of all of the problems and the difficulties that we may be experiencing, that we may be trying to deal with. Lord, help us to understand that when we come to an end of ourselves, that's where You are. Lord, as long as we have the idea that we can do it in our own strength and in our own power, You will allow us to try to do that. But when we come to the end of ourselves and we begin to turn and to seek for You, then that's when You step in and that's when You do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that's where we find real contentment. That's where we find real joy and happiness and peace. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to strive like the Apostle Paul, that we might learn the things that we've been talking about here over the past couple of weeks. And, Lord, I pray that You would apply these things in each heart and in each life according to our need. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. We got about